Good morning.
Good morning.
It's a pleasure to be with you this morning and to worship with you and to gather in this time. Let's begin by praying, if you'll join me in prayer. And gracious God, I thank you for the ways you've met us here thus far and ask that now you would open our ears to hear you and our eyes to see you and our hearts to receive you and with a willingness to live out the things you teach us through your Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as Pastor Schrag said, I am the conference executive minister for Illinois Mennonite Conference. I'll give you a brief overview of what the Illinois Mennonite Conference is. Illinois Mennonite Conference is one of 18 conferences within Mennonite Church USA. There are 46 congregations and church plants that are part of Illinois Mennonite Conference. In those 46 congregations, there are over 6,000 people. We speak over 20 different languages among the people. There, one church speaks seven languages as it gathers, even today on Sunday morning. We have people from Asia, Africa, Europe, South America, North America, so all around the world. No Australians that I'm aware of, so let me know if any of you are from Australia. Many of the people, of those 6,000 people, were born here. Many of those moved here, and some of them are refugees. And so Berhane Wangel worships today, made up of people from Ethiopia who fled Ethiopia mostly during the 80s when communism was very difficult in that country, and they came here for political asylum and safety. There are 103 credentialed leaders, so pastors like Tim and Jane and Pat and Matt, also chaplains, counselors, active pastors, retired pastors, and you as Mennonite Church of Normal are a huge part of Illinois Mennonite Conference. And so on behalf of the conference, I thank you for your support, your ongoing. Tim has hosted the Pastor Peer Downstate for how many years now? I'm here, and Lynn makes sure we have lunch and takes care of us quite well. And I'll be here both Wednesday and Thursday this week for different conference-related gatherings. And so we thank you for your openness to conference, your support of conference, and I'll let Doug say thank you when he's here in April for CDC, because we also know that you're a huge part of their ministry as well. And so thank you for that. And now, let's preach. I'm going to preach, I guess. And so one thing about, I've been conference minister since August of 2015, so I've not been at it about a year and a half. And I get many questions about the health and the vitality of Mennonite Church USA and also Illinois Mennonite Conference. And I suspect if I could talk with each of you, you would ask me questions about the state of the larger church and the wider church. These questions come in many different forms, but my response usually moves in one direction. So whoever's asking me the question, I like to ask them about the health and vitality of their home congregation. What is life like where you worship every Sunday morning? And if time and context allow, we'll end up talking about the faith of the person asking me the question. So what is your Christian life like? What is your faith practice like in this area? So an example, yesterday I was in a conversation about race in Illinois Mennonite Conference. I had posted a picture of a gathering we had of Chicago pastors. And somebody said, well, where are all the pastors of color in that group? And I think that's a good question, right? We're a diverse congregation, but it was a fairly white group of 25 pastors with two Nepalese pastors and one African-American pastor. So that's where we started, and I gave him the stats and the overview about diversity and this kind of thing. But by the end of the conversation, what we were talking about was, so do you have any intentional relationships with people that aren't like you, that don't look like you, that maybe don't talk like you, maybe came from a different place, maybe have a different skin tone? How are you reaching out in your own life and faith as someone who's living out this value you want to see reflected at the larger conference level? And then we ended up talking about how that person might be able to provoke his own congregation into such relationships. If there's 46 congregations with all of this diversity within the conference, shouldn't you as a congregation be in relationship with at least one other congregation that doesn't look like you, that might sing in a different language than you sing in, that might have different cultural expressions at their potlucks? And when you've been at an Ethiopian potluck, I'm telling you, you want to make a relationship with the folks at Berhane Wangel. That's good food. And so that's an important kind of framework for me. And this is kind of where I come from. I believe that a healthy denomination like Mennonite Church USA and the way we're set up is made up of healthy conferences. But if you look at what a healthy conference is made up of healthy congregations, right? And if you look at, well, what makes up a healthy congregation, Well, the healthy congregation is made up of healthy Christians. And so if you ask me about Mennonite Church USA or Illinois Mennonite Conference, I want to ask you, are you a healthy Christian? Right? Because it's all dependent upon that. And something I believe that's somewhat related, and it's just something I've seen, is that denominations at this national level really can't control conferences. I don't know if you've noticed that. Some of these conferences kind of get ideas in their heads and they kind of do stuff. And as a conference, we really can't control what congregations do. As much as we would like to tell you what to do, if we did, that would probably be the fastest way to ensure that you didn't do it, right? And by the way, how many of you listen to everything Tim says on Sunday morning, immediately apply it in your life just because he said it? Yes, Tim does. See, Tim's braver than me. I don't even do that with my own sermons. I preach it, then I go, do I want to submit to what I just said? Yeah, not many hands, maybe three, right? And I'll say this, most attempts at that kind of control end very, very badly, don't they? Because what they usually end up doing is they enter into either fear or manipulation or some forms of coercion for somebody in power to get someone else to do something they want. And that's not a great way to run any sort of community. So in a real way, the health and vitality of congregations and conferences and denominations is up to you. Now, I think you would also say that it's not up to you alone, right? That as a congregation, you are a we, right? You do things together. But even as Anabaptists, we believe that as the we is important, we believe that you become a part of the we by making a voluntary choice, right? You make a voluntary choice to submit your life to the rule and the reign of Jesus, to follow him. And you make a voluntary choice through baptism to enter into a relationship with other brothers and sisters in the church, which we often talk about as giving and receiving counsel, but this mutual accountability relationships. I don't know about you, but most Mennonites I know don't like the P word, the word power. How many of you love that word? Yeah, you don't like the word power, but the reality is you all have power. And your power is rooted in the choices that you make. And what you choose has an impact not just on you and your life, but on everybody around you. Not just in the church, but outside the church as well. Before coming here, I've been here many times, but the last time I was in worship here, I think my wife and I were thinking it was 2005. When I was on sabbatical, we worshiped here a number of times. And so it's been a while. So I looked up on your website to see a little bit about the church from what I could gather there. And I love these words that you used. You say, at Mennonite Church of Normal, we find extraordinary joy and satisfaction in following Jesus in our ordinary lives. Amen. I love that. We do this through vibrant worship, caring for each other, and partnering with others in Christian service to our community and world. But I'm guessing that making the we kind of function and making the we achieve that vision still requires a lot of you making very intentional choices about the way you relate to one another, the ways you treat one another, the way you respond to one another, right? It's a we, but there's still a lot of power and influence we have as individuals. And now I'm going to push you a bit. All right, are you ready for that? Tim just crossed his arms. I need an open stance, you know. Yeah, I'm going to push you a little bit. Because as much as I love that statement, and I really do, it seems to be missing something that I would consider central to the Christian faith, right? And perhaps this something I think is missing is embedded in the way you understand what it means to follow Jesus. That might very well be true. And it might also be embedded in the way that you understand Christian service to the world and whatnot, and to the neighbors. If that's the case, then just be encouraged by these words. If it's not the case, then I'm going to push you a bit. Because what I wonder is, where is the making disciples of all nations, baptizing people in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey in their lives the teachings of Jesus? Where does that fit, right, into the work of Mennonite Church of Normal? And more than that, where does that fit in your life as a follower of Jesus? In what ways are you involved in making disciples and proclaiming the gospel, inviting people to faith in this Jesus that we've sung about and celebrated all morning? I want to make the case in the next few minutes that proclaiming the good news is an inseparable part of what it means to follow Jesus and serve others. I'm not going to reread the scripture, but if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them again to 2 Corinthians 5, 16 through 21. I want to explain a little bit of how I understand that passage, and it might help you to kind of follow along. Of course, you don't have to, and as I've amended earlier, I can't make you, so that's up to you. But what we see at the beginning of this text is that there's a major shift that has happened. Paul starts with the words from now on. And what he says is, we used to do X, you know, this behavior, but we do it no longer. From this point forward, we don't do this anymore. And what he's saying is that Paul and his followers used to judge people from an earthly or a human point of view. If you read a lot of Paul's writings and in his day, you could basically sum this up in three levels: Jew, Greek, male, female, slave or free, right? So these are the three things: ethnicity, gender, and then socioeconomic and political class. And depending on your combination of those things, Paul felt very comfortable pigeonholing you into a particular place in society in terms of your worth and your importance and your relationship with God, right? So if you were a free Jewish male, you were doing very, very good, right? If you were a slave female non-Jew, you were at the bottom. And every iteration in between there, you had a place. And Paul said, this is how we used to look at the world. We even judged Jesus this way. He was a male, Jewish, free person. He was also Messiah, so we had certain things we think about Jesus based upon those expectations that are cultural and rooted in how and formation and all that. But they were pretty comfortable saying who was in, who was out, who was with God, who wasn't with God, who God loved, who God didn't love, and who couldn't possibly ever be right with God, right? They were comfortable doing that. And he says, that's what we used to do, but we don't do that anymore. And that's a pretty major shift, isn't it? The way that we used to look at the whole world, and we were very comfortable with, we do not do anymore because of the person of Jesus. Now Paul says he sees people, Jesus himself, but also others through the eyes of Jesus. And I would define that as seeing all people as made in the image of God, right? With equal worth and dignity. Which is why Jesus could hang out with a Samaritan woman at the well just as easy as a Pharisee, right? He ran the gamut. That all persons are equally loved by God, right? That Jesus didn't show preferential treatment to some over others. He didn't love the perceived righteous over the prostitutes or the drunks. He was a friend of sinners, right? They actually accused him of being drunk himself because of the company he kept. And so he began to say, you know, we see this, that Jesus gave his life, right, for all people. And by all, he means all people, not some people or not my people or not people that look like me and believe like me, but that Jesus gave his life for all people. And he has this grand proclamation that in Christ there is no Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, right? So Jesus cuts across all of that. And all that matters that is that if you're in Christ, you are a part of this. Now, that's a major shift. To go from one way of viewing the world to a completely different way. Paul connects this shift, or he says that it's empowered by this phrase he uses, that when you're in Christ, the old, or this old way of thinking, this old way of living passes away and the new has come. You know, so he uses this language of old creation and new creation. Old creation, maybe the sin nature that gives rise to these earthly human judgments and stratifications and violence and that kind of thing. But this new creation, this redeemed nature in Jesus, that gives rise to a Jesus-centered vision of God's peace in the world, right? That's lived out in faith. And so there's this thing that happens because we're in Christ that it causes us to see the world completely different. And this is how Paul says it happened in this text. He says that it was God's initiative. It wasn't anything we did. God didn't look down and say, man, they're doing such a great job, I think I'll come visit them. I think I want to be in relationship with them now because they've cleaned up a little bit and they're doing all right, right? He didn't. It's God's initiative because God desired reconciliation with all creatures, all creation. That's why God created the world to begin with. And so God yearned to restore that back into reality. And Paul says that God accomplishes through Jesus. And there's a lot of texts we could go through. Philippians 2 is a good summary of how Jesus leaves heaven, becomes incarnate, is obedient even to death on the cross as a human person. And because of that, his name is exalted above all names and all people, every tongue, and he confessed Jesus as Lord. And so it's because of Jesus that God no longer counts people's sins against them. So we're free from that. And now we have a reconciled relationship with God and a reconciled relationship with others. Is that good news? Yeah. Amen? It's great news, right? This is fantastic, especially for Gentiles on the other end of the world, right? You know, we're the inheritance of a Middle Eastern faith, right? That's what we are. And so we're here. But it goes further, right? Paul doesn't stop there. Because I find a lot of times people go, yes, we're reconciled to God and we're reconciled to each other and everything's good. But then Paul says something that I think is a little bit uncomfortable, especially for those of us that might think of ourselves progressive in kind of a modern American tolerant kind of context. He says that God also gives this ministry of reconciliation to those of us who are in Christ. Okay, so God's reconciling people to himself, and then he gives us this ministry, and he commits it to us, right? So if you're in Christ, you're now the recipient. This ministry, this message is given to you. It's yours, right? It's not the person who stands up here or sits in the pastor's study. It's not the conference minister. It's not the denomination. It's not other people. It's not the missions committee. You know, it's yours. This is your message. And he says that this is given to you. And the purpose of having this ministry and this message is so that you can make God's appeal to be reconciled with him to others. Right, so you actually are ambassadors. This is the word that Paul uses. So there's God who wants to be reconciled with people, and he's accomplished it through Jesus, but you as a follower of Jesus stand in the place where you deliver that message to people that aren't reconciled to God. That's yours. Amen? That gets a little less comfortable, doesn't it? It's a little less comfortable. But yeah. So a quick question, what does this mean for you and me, right? This essential message that's in 2 Corinthians 5. Well, the first question is, are you in Christ? Would you consider yourself to be a follower of Jesus? I realize this isn't a very popular way to talk, right? You know, that are you in Christ or out? Are you believer or unbeliever? I'm not comfortable with that language either, but here's Paul's language. Do you consider yourself in Christ? I suspect if Paul were up here, he would ask you that question, right? And I suspect if Jesus were here, he'd probably say it a little different. He might say, have you denied yourself and taken up your cross and followed me today? And did you do it yesterday and will you do it tomorrow, right? So this is what I mean by in Christ. It's not magical. It's this decision that we make as individuals to follow Jesus and live under the rule and reign of Jesus, to live by his values, to see the world through his vision, and to act accordingly. It's an important question. Because your relationship to the teaching of this text actually hinges upon your answer, right? If you say, yes, I'm in Christ, this text affirms, one, that you are reconciled to God. Amen? Yes, that your sins have been forgiven. They're removed from you as far as east is from west. God does not hold your sins against us. Everybody loves those two things. And it also says that you have been given the ministry and message of reconciliation to proclaim to others. All of those things go together with being in Christ. Now, if you say, no, I'm not in Christ, this text extends to you a bona fide offer of reconciliation, doesn't it? You can be reconciled to God. And because I'm a follower of Jesus, standing up here, I have the microphone, I've been committed with the message, I can say, as a follower of Jesus, be reconciled to God. If you answered no to this question, I invite you to be reconciled to God. And you can talk to Tim or Matt or Jane or toss that over, right? I'm not going to do an altar call because I'm not. My wife grew up a little bit Baptist. I'm not, so I don't quite do that. But yeah, are you, is this you, right? So you're either the beneficiary of the salvation already that this text proclaimed, or you're entrusted with the message, or you're hearing this appeal and you need to discern your response to it. Now, I want to talk to those of you who said yes. How many of you said, yes, I'm in Christ? And some of you just, I know, don't raise your hands. I've learned this. At Metamora, I was there for 18 years, and I always say, raise your hand, and nobody would raise their hand. But, so I assume more of you are in this boat than not. How many of you are comfortable with the term evangelism? Raise your hand. Oh, we got one. I am not comfortable with it at all. I don't like the word at all. When I was, for a couple reasons, I'll tell you. The first thing, when I hear the word evangelism, it conjures up a memory I have when I was about 8 or 9 years old. And we lived in a split-level house, and my mom and I were sitting on the upper floor, and there's a railing and a staircase down to the front door. And we're just sitting there. I'm not even sure what we were doing. But the doorbell rang. And so my mom got up, and she went down, and she opened the door. And I kind of peeked over the railing, you know, the couch, and I saw that there was a man there that I did not know. He was all dressed in a three-piece suit with a tie, you know, looked very official. My mom was very polite to him, said something to him. I couldn't quite figure it out. I saw the man hand her something, and I went back to what I was doing. Over the next probably minute or two, I kept hearing that his voice got a little louder, and then my mom's voice got a little louder. And then his voice got a little louder, and I started to get a little anxious, a little bit afraid. Like, I don't know who this person is. I don't know what is going on. And so I kind of moved around to where I could see. So I was, like, down sitting, you know, looking through the rails as a little kid. And this conversation heats up until finally my mom steps back. And if you know my mom, this is not her. She slams the door on this man's face. And I'm like, whoa. And I couldn't quite unpack it all, but when I said, what was happening, she says, well, that man was from a church. And I thought, well, that seems like a good thing. And he was trying to convince me that I was not a Christian because I was not baptized in his church. And that made me very upset. That's what my mom said. And so I was like, man, I don't like that. So, but that image, when you say like, yeah, I'm with you, it's not. But when I hear that word, I go, man, that image comes up. How many of you also, when you hear evangelism, think about the history of colonial kind of missional expansion in the world, right? That it seems like there's a bunch of people, usually Westerners, that have embedded Western culture with the gospel. They go into other cultures and they not only give the gospel, but they say if you want to follow Jesus, you have to adopt Western kind of cultural norms and patterns. And if you're Native American, stop playing the drums, those are the devil. I mean, I could go on and on. There's a history of this kind of cultural colonialism that got embedded in the gospel. And a lot of modern folks, some of you I saw raise your hand, kind of go, wait a minute, that is not what Paul is talking about, right, in 2 Corinthians. That's not an appeal to reconciliation. Even today, when I hear evangelism, sometimes it conjures up images of people who think that their faith is right, their understanding of that faith is right, and it's the measure of faithfulness for everyone else. And if you don't believe the way they do, and if you're not willing to convert to their way of understanding, what it means to follow Jesus, what it means to read the Bible, and if you don't fall in line, then they have no use for you. Their faith is right, other faiths are wrong, especially other non-Christian faiths, but sometimes even within the church. They dismiss people, sometimes flippantly assign people to the flames of hell for eternity. Right? Wow. And so I don't like that. And so if you think of those things, when I say evangelism, you probably don't raise your hand, right? How many of you think of at least one of those things or some form of it? Yeah. Most of us do. In my view, all of those experiences share something in common. They don't keep the two parts of this text together, right? They don't. They usually major on the second part, and then they define that in a completely different way than Paul or Jesus ever did, right? So if the first part gets disconnected, so the first part is seeing people as Jesus sees them, right? With love, dignity, people of infinite worth and value created in the image of God, people God desperately loves and wants to be in relationship with. You always have to see people in that light. And if you don't, then it gets real easy to be abusive in the second part. So the second part is this simple invitation to be reconciled to God. Without violence, made without coercion, threat, fear, you know, ways that actually get in the way of the good news. So if the first part gets disconnected from the second part, I think it ends up hindering the good news. It makes it almost impossible for people to hear it. So I would say this. If we can't do the first part, right? If you can't see people the way Jesus sees them, maybe hold off on the be reconciled to God message until you get the first part. Right? Until you get that first part down. Because if you don't, what's going to happen is not going to be what I think Jesus wants from us. You should hold off on the be reconciled to God piece. And if you're not willing to live in reconciled relationships with your brothers and sisters in the church, with your brothers and sisters in your neighborhood and in your community, maybe not the best time to go calling people to be reconciled to Jesus, right? So we have to get these two things and we have to hold them together. And we're in a place in our world, I think, where we don't need more people saying, this is the way, and if you don't like it, go away. If you don't believe the way we do, go somewhere else, go back to another country you came from. We don't need more people like that, do we? We don't need more messages like that. And we certainly do not need more messages like that from people who follow Jesus. And so on one hand, I want to challenge you to do a lot more inviting people to be reconciled to God, right? I think this is what we're supposed to be doing as Christians. When people are struggling, when people experience broken relationships, when people are experiencing all kinds of strife, and Jesus said people, they're harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd, we're to be inviting people into a reconciled relationship with Jesus. But we do it with dignity and love and respect, not violence, coercion, fear. And we embrace people that are made in the image of God and live with folks and look for opportunities to live our faith well and to invite people into relationship with Jesus. I don't know what that looks like in Normal. I don't know, you know, it looks a little bit different than what it might look like in Morton, where we live, or a little bit different than what it looked like in Metamora. But I guarantee you that God wants you to do these two things. That's a pretty bold statement, right? I guarantee you God wants you to love people like Jesus did. I guarantee it. And I guarantee you that God wants you to invite people to be reconciled with him, because that's God's heart's desire. Thank you.